years ago, I had a Englishman who was my work. He was a layperson, but he was a youth pastor with us. And his mother died, and I flew to London to attend the funeral. I was in a hotel there, motel or whatever they call them. And anyway, I was getting ready to take a shower, and I couldn't find a washcloth. And so I called down to the front desk, and I asked him if they had any wash rags. Anybody call a washcloth a wash rag? Oh, yes, that's what we grew up calling. I don't know where that come from. Well, they had never heard of a wash rag. And so we're back and forth, and I'm trying to explain what you do with it. And they said, oh, you mean a flannel. And that's what they call a washcloth, you know. A few weeks ago, our pastor's wife, who's part of the staff, she spoke, and she mentioned a study that communication, only 7% of communication is words. 93% of communication is facial expression, tone of voice, and body movement. That's why the social system that we have now of Facebook and all the other stuff, and people are lonelier than they've ever been. Young people are. And they have bukus of friends. I have over 1,000 friends on my, and I could have more. I just shut it down a little bit. And I don't live my life on Facebook. But anyway, a lot of people do. But communication is a wonderful thing. But it's a lot more than just the facial or just the words. And I would say you love your pastor, and I encourage you. That's a good thing to do. And I applaud you for honoring her today, and we're delighted to be part of it. It's a real privilege to be here today. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe the Lord was telling me you need to trim it down. Today, that what time is the chili done? I am already hungry, so you know it is very difficult to keep people whenever you're thinking about money and stuff like that. It's difficult to keep people steady. But I do. It shouldn't take me more than 2 hours to preach this message. And so I will do my best not to go over that. But I want to read you a scripture, and I chose this scripture because it is of the occasion. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and begins with verse number 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, 2020 version. And it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is himself also he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word and help us to just say the words that you once said, not what I feel to say, but what you desire us to say this day, that we might encourage these folks in this hour, that they to go forward to greater exploits than they've ever experienced before. We thank you for your goodness and your graciousness toward us, and we thank you for answering this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, when he, in his writings, it was his custom to write his theological stuff, his doctrine first, and in this book it's no different. And chapter 4 is a transition chapter. It's where he goes from doctrine to practical application. And you notice in verse 7 where he said, speaking to individuals, to us as members of the church, to each one of us, grace was given. The word given is several times in this passage, and grace is several times in this passage. And I want to talk to you about grace gifts, God's gifts. And I obviously don't have time to go over all the gifts that God gives, but in this passage, either alluded to or expressed, there are several gifts that God has given to us. We know he gave his son, and he sent him, let him die in our place to bear my sins and your sins. And I never tire of talking about that. And the fact that he did it is a very humbling thing to me, that God would love me that much. I was in Subway a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted to get a sub for my supper, since I don't cook and my wife is in heaven. I have a problem. And so I got a sub, but the kid that was waiting on me, he was mumbling to himself as he was about the business, and he was saying, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And I said, what did you say? And he repeated it again. It turned out he's 23, but he looked like he's about 13. And anyway, I said, you're all wrong about that. Number one, I don't hate you. How could I hate you? I don't even know you. No, I don't hate you. And I'm not going to hate you when I leave this building, I don't think, unless you mess my supper up. Then I may not speak well of you. But I don't hate you. And I said, even better than that, God loves you. And I thought about the fact that I had prayed, Lord, open the door today that I might witness to somebody. And he fell right into it. It was easy. You don't even have to create anything to say something good about God. And that's what we all should be about. We are witnesses that he has graced our life with so many gifts. I count my treasures are my 9 grandkids, and then my 7 and soon to be 8 great-grands, and I believe the great-grands are going to outdo the grands, but I said, why do they call them great-grands, and why do I love my grandkids so much? And I think the Lord helped me to see, it's because I'm not raising them. And I always say, I love to see them come, but thank God for the taillights as they pull out of the driveway, because I'm not wired with that kind of energy now. And they can really tax me. And my son, Ken, said, you're like a rock star to your grandkids. And sometimes they keep them and deliver them where they need to go to school and stuff for their parents. And occasionally he'll call me and say, hey, we got five of the great-grands over here if you want to come. And when they know I'm coming, it's like Jesus came, you know? It's just they kissing and hugging and wanting to play. That's the real gifts that we have. And I read recently, Job said something about God's promise, you'll see your kids to the fourth generation. Well, I'm at three right now. And I said, I think I would like that when the great-grands start having kids. What do you call those? I don't even know. Great-great? And I tell my grandkids the great-grands are better than the grands. And they don't like that, you know. Even though they're grown up and married, most of them, but we're praying for productivity. Bible says replenish the earth, right? And we want to get them there. But anyway, today, I don't know what that has to do with this, but God has given us great gifts. There's first of all, saving grace. Every one of us that's a believer has experienced God's saving grace, meaning that unmerited favor. No reason from our point of view that God should even do it. But because of his great love for us, he was willing to die, pay the price of our sins, and bury those sins, to cast them as far as the east is from the west. And you can go east forever and still be going east. So that's how far the sins are gone. And sometimes I get to thinking, will you really not bring up some of the things I've done when I get before the judgment seat of Christ? And so I walked in the service the other day. We were having a special encounter service. Before I sat down, God spoke to my heart. And he said, do you really doubt that my gift, my life, my death, my resurrection wasn't enough to forgive all of your sins? And that wiped out all the doubt. No, I don't doubt it at all. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But God's saving grace is so great that it defies description even. And if you think you've gone too far, that's the big lie of the devil. And I've run into a lot of folks over the years. I've had a man tell me, I've lived for the devil all these years. And it wouldn't be right for me to turn to God now on my deathbed. Well, that's a lie. It would be right to be plucked out of the flames. You're close, and pretty soon you're going to feel them. The moment you breathe your last breath, you're going to be sorry that you didn't know Christ as your Savior. What have I done? You've made the greatest mistake you can make in life, is not to have Christ as your Savior. And so, whosoever will may come, because Christ has paid the price for that whosoever will person. If you will come, you can come. But if you don't want to come, then God will let you make that decision too. There has to be two choices at least for us to have free will. And God has given us that choice. And then there's sustaining grace. Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said he had prayed three times, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. I don't know if that was somebody. Have you ever had somebody that could just rub you the wrong way? and you had to bite your tongue not to say anything. And you're thinking, one day I'm going to let go and I'm going to tell them exactly what I think of them. I don't know if it was a person. I know it was something the devil had put in his life. And three times he prayed, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And God said to him in that ninth verse, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm going to tell you, I've never had an assignment from God that I thought I could do. I've never faced a single one that I thought I can handle this. I have said, oh God, what have I gotten into? I see what the need is, but I see that there's not a way to it at the moment. I have said that. And I've never hired anybody on staff that we had the money to pay them. I've never went into a building project that I had the money to build the building. But I had a word from God. I had God's instruction. And I knew if God says it, you can take it to the bank. It's good. And when God says to us, go and preach the gospel to the whole world, we can do it. We have the resources. They just have to be in the right hands. But we can do what God has said for us to do. But sometimes we're crying, God, take me out of this circumstance. And God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I can keep you in that situation and take you through. And your life will be better. You will learn and you will grow and become someone that you could never become if you didn't go through any hard times. And so if he doesn't take us out of it, he will take us through it. So we can trust Christ either way. And I've been on the hot seat more than one time. And I wondered, where is this going to land? How's this going to help? How's this going to turn? But I made a commitment to God one day. I said, I'll never move until you tell me to. Now, if the people tell me to, that's their problem. I'll do it. I don't want to try to force myself on anybody, but I will go. But God, I will never do it unless you tell me to do it. And I believe that God wants us to stay at our post, to be doing the things that he has gifted us to do. And so we have this sustaining grace that we experience with God. That's how we make it year after year and go through difficulties. It's not always a shout. There are times when the burden gets heavy. And there are times we encounter situations that could finish us off. And we don't know what to do, but God is always at his post watching over us. And then thirdly, there's serving grace. The grace to serve. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, it says, he gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Bible scholars call this equipping grace. Grace to equip others to go. You know, I was thinking, one time I was making calls. I was by myself. And I led a man to the Lord who was known as the most wicked man in the city. And I'd prayed a prayer with him in my office, and he had come to know Christ as Savior. And I went to visit his family. And I was there, and I was thinking later, oh, I wished I'd have taken so-and-so with me so they could see what God has done. Because I witnessed to them, I told them who I was, and they knew me because they knew their son. And when I said, would you, and gave them a gospel presentation, and I asked them if they would like to receive Christ, and they said, yes, we would. And there was a sister back in the other part of the house. And they said, first, let us go get her. And I prayed with the whole family. And they gave their hearts to the Lord. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes people say no. And they could say no. God will give them that option. But it's best to say yes. You can't win fighting God. But to take someone with you, that means not only are you doing what you should do, but you're training someone else to do it too. And you begin to equip them. This is how. You can know 4 or 5 scriptures. And it's like the pastor was visiting, and he was trying to lead someone to Christ. And they asked a question, and people will do this. And the question was this, where did Cain get his wife? And of course, the Bible doesn't tell us. He may have married his sister, if that's all. That happened in those days. But he got a wife from somewhere. And the pastor said, hey, let's just lay that aside for a minute. And let's go ahead and finish this. And he led them to the Lord. And after they had met Jesus Christ, he said, now about the question. They said, what question? There was no question to ask because they had met the Lord himself. And they knew they had met him. And I'm telling you, just to learn how to share your faith, every one of us should be praying daily, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith with someone today. You open the door, I will go through it. But just give me an opportunity. And God, you'll be surprised how it works. Equipping grace. God makes the man or woman. The man or woman makes the ministry. You know, I am excited that in our school of ministry in the district that we have more and more ladies involved because we believe that God uses ladies too. And it's good. It's good. And I really am proud and pleased with it. And I was looking through my files, setting up my class for one of the that I've taught recently, and I found this paper, and it was the story of a pastor. What would you? And someone asked him the question: if your son was going into ministry, and he was, what would you say to him? What advice would you give him? And this man, Warren, is very well known. And he said, he talked about something he heard in a theology class in seminary. He said it was a dull, dry class. But this one statement that the professor made has stuck with him all his life. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods always change. Principles never do. And if you build your life and ministry, your family, your church, on principles, you will always be in the right place with God. And there's some principles that I find in building and helping people to build. Number one is the Word of God. If you love the Word, you can be contagious to someone catching that love. And I was blessed in college when I went through Southeastern, the church I attended, My pastor loved the Word of God. And he memorized 2 hours a day, scriptures. He could quote books. And his sermons would often have as many as 100 scriptures in it. Because it's the Word of God that's a sharp two-edged sword, not my opinions. It's what saith the Lord. And to build your marriage and your Christian life and your ministry on that principle, I'm going to make it that. Well, this man that was going to tell his son told him that character. Why? Because the man or the woman makes the ministry. The ministry doesn't make the man. Just because you have a lot of people doesn't mean that you're everything God wants you to be. And there are lots of ways to get people to come. But building a church, there's a relational. You're connected to the body. It's not just a big congregation, a big number of people. It's people that are connected first to the head, which is Jesus, and to the rest of the body. Just like our bodies. They're one unit, but there are many parts and many functions. And that's the way it is in God's business. Methods change. Methods don't work today that worked 25 years ago when I was pastoring. Methods have changed. The way that you get people and get your message out to people, that has changed. We have a lot of things available to us, but we have to know how to use them. And I mean, if I have a question about technology, I ask one of my grandkids. They can tell me. But I can't tell them because I didn't grow up with computers. In fact, I remember the first television I ever saw. I was 9 years old. And I remember when we didn't have electricity. And we had gas lamps, oil lamps. A lot has changed in our life. That's why you have different versions of the Bible today. The effort is to put it in the language of the people. Well, I grew up, and one scripture that I heard is plastered all over my heart. We are a peculiar people. And I thought, well, that means we're strange. That means that we crawled out from under a rock. That means that people look at us and say, strange. Oh, no. It means possession. We belong to God. And so language changes. And so the way we state it changes. I mean, I give online. I don't like it, but I do it. I don't ever miss. I pay my bills online. I've got an excellent credit rating because they're automatic. And you better have money there because they're going to go. And I like to bring my offering. My pastor gave in every offering that they received. I've never had a pastor like that in my life. One. But you know what he did by his actions? He taught us to give. If you want a generous church, be generous. Because it's contagious. Give to missions. Begin to build up the church. Notice what it says in that 11th and 12th verse. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you know the pastor's not supposed to do all the work? Did you know the pastor is a gift from God? And we should honor them. I can say this, raised in a Christian home, I have never heard my dad criticize a pastor. Never. He always spoke highly of them. In fact, he had pastors on, I was in awe of pastors. And when God called me into ministry, I was really hesitant to even step out. That is something that is amazing. That's something that you don't, that's God's people, God's instrument. And I've seen people in the churches that I've grown up in who would not hesitate to criticize the pastor and criticize the leaders, and I've seen what happens to them. And I said, my mama didn't raise any dumb kids. I don't want that to happen to me. And so even before I knew it was in the book, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm, I wasn't going to do that anyway, because I said, God may just smack me down. I'm not going to do that. How did you come to that? I saw what other people did, and I saw what happened. I said, I'm not going to go that way. Grace to be able to work with someone that has a hard time getting a hold of it. You got to tell them 2 or 3 times or 4 or 5 times. But that's okay. The main thing is get the job done, right? And the grace that God gives us, the ability. This is all something that we don't have. It's like I've told my story. When I went in to tell my boss that I was quitting my job and going to prepare to go into ministry, he asked me that question, can you preach? I said, I don't know. I've never tried. You mean you're going to quit your job and you're going to go and spend money to go through college and try to get some tools to help you in your ministry, and you don't even know whether you can preach or not? I said, well, listen, God never asks you to do what you can't do without giving you the ability to do it. But that's grace. That's not because we deserve it. That's not because we're better than anyone else. It's because of God's grace. God's grace. And God should get all the credit, all the glory, all the honor for what happens through our life and ministry. God's grace is what makes it happen. How do you get that grace in your life? Let me just tell you something before I hit that. And I got to quit because I'm hungry. And I've already gone 30 minutes. That's terrible. Listen. Did you know God worked on Moses for 80 years before he sent him to Jerusalem to lead them out? 40 years he was in good position. His mother was the daughter of the king, and she had taken him. You know the story. He was somebody. And he went out then and thought because he was somebody, they would recognize God is trying to work through them. But let me tell you two things. The people were not ready to leave Egypt. And Moses wasn't ready to lead them. And so God had to get the man ready and let the people get ready. And then he sent the same one. But what did he do with Moses? The first 40, he was somebody. The second 40, he was a nobody on the backside of the desert. 40 years keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Man, have you ever been in a position you think, how long, oh Lord, is this going to be? When am I really going to see things begin to go and to see what we have? When he became a nobody, God could use him. And that's when he spoke to him out of the burning bush. And he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, the strongest kingdom in the world at that time, let my people go. And he went in. And you know the story. The third 40, I cannot imagine, probably more than 2 million people. Can you imagine how you're going to feed them? How about water? I have in my files, I just can't find them, how many train loads of food it takes every day to feed 2 million people. It blows your mind. And then they murmured and said, how long are we going to eat this bread? When are we going to have some meat to eat? And what does God do? He has the birds fall right at their feet. It was so high. Two million people. I mean, just the logistics of it. It just says, I like a big church. Bigger is better. I like it. I grew up in a small church. I said, the bigger, the better. The more people that you have, the more potential that you have to get people saved. I love it, not because of the prestige. I just like it because everybody don't know your business. I like it. I said, I grew up in that, and I know what it has. Every time we got to 100, there was a church fight, and it split. The church fight. God's grace. In between there, in verses 8, 9, or 10, 9 and 10 particularly, he talks about the source of that grace. He talks about Jesus. Jesus. You know what John said in John 1, around the 14th verse? We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. And he went on. And he went further than that. He talked about it. He said, full of grace, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Today you and I can say, I know grace because I'm saved. I know that grace. And God has taken me through situations, and he has given me the grace to stay the course. I know that grace. But there's more grace God has. The grace that enables us to use the giftings that God has given us. And I've done a little query with people. Do you know what your gifts are? And most people don't. And they live their entire life and don't know why they're on planet Earth. When God has a plan for every single one of us. And to find that plan and do it is what I call success. To not do it is not successful. And so it's very important. Don't expect the pastor to do everything, but God has given you grace. And his transformation, his ascension was essential. I could take you to the scripture this morning where he said to his disciples when they heard he was leaving and they were grieving. I understand that. He said, it's expedient for you. That's King James, I think. It's better for you for me to go away. Because if I don't go away, he will not come, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, not everybody had the Spirit. You had the Spirit to do a certain job, and when that was over, it lifted. But in the New Covenant, the Spirit is in us, and he remains in us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus designated him as his official representative on earth when he went back to heaven? And he received from the Father the Spirit and sent it on the day of Pentecost. And now every Christian has the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have every Christian. The difference between having the Spirit and the Spirit having you is to be full of the Spirit. When you're full of the Spirit, there's no part of your life that's hidden from God. He's controlling, and the Holy Spirit is leading us in every area of our life. And that's God's plan. And God wants us to grow. You know what I call those that contribute to the growth of the church? Body builders. Body builders. You're building the body of Christ. And that's our role, to be a bodybuilder, to build up the body of Christ. And you can't make your pastor any happier than when she sees the result of you building up the body. You know, I had to change my whole attitude now that I was sitting in the pew. I said, I'm not here to what I can get. I'm here for what I could give. And one morning, the Lord pointed out a person in the room, and he said, I want you to give that man $50 before you leave. Yes, sir. And so I gave him what I call a Pentecostal handshake. You put your money in your hand, and you shake hand, leave the money in his hand. I'm not there just to be fed and get so spiritually fat that I can't do anything. I'm there, a smile sometimes for a person. You don't know what they've gone through that week. You don't know what's happening. But just a greeting. And of course, if we greet one another like they did in the New Testament, you'd be saying, Maranatha. Which means, come, Lord. He's coming. Every time I hear the song about, come, Jesus, come. Heal the hurts and right the wrongs. It brings tears to my eyes. We've waited so long. I've been waiting ever since I was a kid. And I've told this story over and over. When I was growing up, I heard the coming of the Lord almost every week. Now you never hear it, Arlie. Just a few people. I went in the house one day. I'd been down playing baseball. And that was my game at that time. Now I'm a Clemson supporter, 100%. I prayed them through last night. But here's the deal. I came home, I went in, and I first thing I said, Mom. Nobody answered. Pots were on the stove. You ever seen the top of a pan that's on the stove and the water's boiling and it's just jumping up and down? That's what was happening. I said, Well, mom's cooking. And I tried to find mom. I couldn't find a single member of my family. And all of a sudden it struck me, Jesus has come and I'm left. That couldn't happen today. Because we're not looking for him. Because we're not hearing about it. He's coming. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And I want all my kids there. All three of them are saved, thank God. I got a couple of grandkids that I'm praying for. They have one foot in spiritual things and the other in the world. And that's a very uncomfortable position. But this morning, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you. God has the gifts for you. He's given you the gift of a pastor. Have you ever had people come into the congregation, you thinking, man, God sent those people here because they contributed something other than finance? Maybe finance, that's okay. But they contribute something. They could do things that really helped you in the furthering, the building of the body of the believers. God has greater plans for every church than we have yet experienced. We're not finished. We're not finished. There's a lot of John's prayers for this church that are yet to be answered. He's gone, but those prayers are still vital. God wants to do his thing.